And that is the book of Jonah. So if you go ahead and turn there, book of Jonah. So the book of Jonah is four chapters, and in total it's 48 verses. So tonight we're just probably going to take on chapter 1 and 2, and we should be able to do that, no problem. We'll see how it goes. But as we get into this particular section of Scripture, what we need to consider here is that Jonah the prophet, who normally we would think a prophet would be one to share things that God says to other people, and that is what a prophet is. But we actually have an example in Jonah of what not to do. We don't often see that with the prophets. They're usually put up there as these golden child people, almost superhuman, but they're all like us. And as we look at Jonah, we might find a lot of similarities to some of the struggles that we have, and particularly running from God. What is that? Why do we do that? What is that all about? Where did that start, that whole running from God and something that's very common to the human condition? And it really started in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered in, Adam hid himself, right? He hid himself from God, and he hid himself from Eve. And that's what sin does. So sin is a divider. It's a separator. Primarily, it separates us from God. And then secondarily, it separates us from other people, causes problems, friction, relationally. And prophets are not immune to that. And as we look at this book, we're going to see some common things that a lot of you are probably familiar with, but there's also a lot of uncommon things, so things that aren't on the surface as much, and that's not a pun intended because of the ocean and under the surface, but and I'm really trying to refrain of the corny whale jokes. There's a whole bunch of, it's really painful listening to some messages on this and reading commentaries and just hearing these really, I don't even want to say, I'm trying not to say these corny jokes, but we're going to stay away from that because we have a serious story here. And yeah, we can have fun with it, but at the same time, what we're looking at is something that is very problematic a lot of times with believers. And we're going to look at how to recognize it and how to overcome this tendency that we all have as sheep, being prone to wander, running away from God. So, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, let's dive right in. So, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... So far, so good, right? Normal, typical prophet gets a word, and then he's supposed to say what the word is to the people that he says what the word is to those people. So this is where things get real simple for us. This is where it starts. So we have the word of God, and the word of God tells us what to do, and we do it. Not too hard, right? No big deal. But when you start mixing in the equation, our flesh and our stubborn nature and our, what the Bible likes to call, stiff neck nature and our unyielding nature, and then hear the word of God and then the expectation to do it, to walk in it, to be obedient to it, well, all sorts of things start to happen at that point. I think about my dryer at home, and you put stuff in there. You never know how it's going to... All this stuff's in there, and you hear some rolling around, and I don't know. My socks are always disappearing, and your things are sticking to each other and you can't find something and it's inside of something else. But this is what happens when humans get involved in God things, that you just never know. And that's why the theme of the book of Jonah is the graciousness of God. And as you read through this book, you really get this idea that, man, we sure mess things up, but God is still gracious to us. And man, I'm so thankful for that. So far, so good. We got a prophet. His name's Jonah, which, by the way, translates to us as Jonah, but it means dove. And he's given instructions. And these instructions are, in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So it started off good, right? I'm a prophet, tell me what to do, I'll do it. But then when he's told what to do, this is not the way he saw it. Sometimes we get in our mind how we want things to play out, a vision for things, right? So whether we start a ministry or we start a new job or we start a new relationship or we start something and we have a vision for it. And then it starts working itself out in a certain way and maybe it might be different than what we thought. I don't know, we're not told particularly what Jonah's expectations were, but we do know one thing, that what he was asked to do was not something he wanted to do. What was he asked to do was to go tell the people in Nineveh, which was a great city, maybe the biggest, most popular, most well-known city at the time, the capital city of the Assyrians. And he was told basically to tell them, his job was to tell them that they are going to be judged. And I wonder if when he got that news, and it was maybe different than he thought, if he would have done something had he got different news that he wanted or a command that he wanted, if he would have done that. In other words, sometimes we're okay doing something that we like or something we foresee that kind of works with a way we want things to work out. But oftentimes when the Lord is leading us, it's different than what we think. And maybe it's shockingly different than what we think, radically different than what we think. And the issue there is then what happens is we start to have this struggle that goes on, a struggle between our will and God's will. And this is really where the bat meets the ball for the Christian. This is really the whole deal for the Christian. The whole deal is obedience for us. Remember in verse 1, it started off real great, real, you know, just, okay, you know, Lord tells us what to do and we do it. But then when he starts to work, and then when his working is conflicting with what we want, that is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where, for the believer, this is the area that God is constantly working on the believer in. And the reason is because the theological word called sanctification, that happens after another theological word called justification. So justification is something that happens the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are declared innocent, sinless, not guilty. We are covered by the blood of Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. We become a new creation in Christ. And this is not something that is a process. This is something that is instantaneous the moment one puts their faith in Jesus Christ. That's called justification. We're justified before God, declared innocent. But after that, God goes to work. And when God goes to work, that's called sanctification. What does sanctification actually mean? Sanctification is a process by which God separates us from the world and from ourselves. Because being a Christian is denying ourselves and following Christ. That's how we live and walk and live out the reality of our new nature. So the Bible actually says it's the will of God, our sanctification. So that means if you're truly a believer, God is at work separating you and I from the world and from ourselves. When we resist that, that does not mean God stops doing that. It just means it hurts more. It just means we get frustrated more and we have a harder time. But it does not mean that God stops doing that. So Jonah here is a prophet. And he's given this opportunity. You know, if you're a prophet, like you wait for the news. Like, okay, when's my thing going to be, you know? I'm a prophet, now give me a thing. Give me a word and let me go tell somebody something, and he gets the word, but the problem is the word he got wasn't what he liked. And there's a reason he didn't like that. And the reason was because the Assyrians who lived in Nineveh was their capital, were extremely evil people. Extremely evil people. And get this, Jonah knew how gracious and loving God was, and he didn't want those people to have the grace of God. It didn't seem like he was afraid, or it was just he didn't want them to know God's love because they're so evil. So what does that tell us? That tells us he has some hatred in his heart, and maybe it was justifiable that he had that. You know, we can kind of compare it to a Jew back in the 40s being told to go and share the love of Christ in the area where they were taking Jews and sending them to concentration camps. And you can see a Jew saying, I don't want them to know God. Right? I want them to die and burn in hell. I don't want them to know God. But see, here is the grace and mercy of God. The Ninevites were the evilest of evil. I want to look at a little commentary a couple books over, right past Micah. If you guys will turn there with me, it's in Nahum. Nahum. We'll get there really pretty soon. But Nahum, in Nahum 3, describes this group of people. Nahum 3:1, he says, "Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." So turn back with me. And we can go on, but they were known as violent, cold-hearted, ruthless people. And when a village or a town would hear that they're coming, the people in that village or town would often kill themselves instead of being subjected to the torture of the people in Nineveh, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the ones that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Assyrians were known, one of their techniques when they'd go conquer a city was to take the people from that city and line them up single file and put large fish hooks in their cheeks and string the people along one after another. So then they would march them back to their Assyrian cities. They'd take them captive with this technique. And in this technique, if you get tired or fall out of line or go offline or a little crooked, then the person that you're connected to, which would be everybody would be connected, that fish hook would pull harder and tighter in their cheek. But I can go on and on about their brutality, but we get the idea, and it's understandable by why Jonah wouldn't be interested in wanting to go and share the love of God with them. But when we're surrendered to the Lord, it's not our choice. Because now God is the one who makes our way. Man casts his lot, but God directs his steps. So man makes his plans, God directs his steps. The whole point is, this is where we start to understand what our job is and God's job is. And when God leads us and when God is moving, then our only job is to follow by faith. And that looks like obedience to the Lord. And oftentimes, we don't understand. Oftentimes, it may be confusing. Oftentimes, we'll really wring our heads trying to figure out, why are you doing this, God? Or, I don't understand, why is this happening? And that's not really our job. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, don't lean on our own understanding. And that's what faith is, right? Faith is when we don't understand, but we're trusting God. And so this is a direct command, and we see Jonah getting this direct command, and we see the reason he's getting this direct command is because of the wickedness of the people that he is to go proclaim this to. And so in verse 3, it says, what's that first word? It says, but. This is where the wrestling starts. God says something, and then we start to go, but that's where the wrestling starts. Get that word out of your vocabulary, and instead of saying, but, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But he says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Completely the opposite direction. So Nineveh, from where Jonah was, which was in the area of the Sea of Galilee, that's where he lived. 2 Kings 14:25 gives us more information if you want to look at that. But so Jonah lives in the area of Galilee, about 4 miles actually from where Jesus was born. And as he's getting that information, as God is telling him that, what he needed to do it then to get to Nineveh was to travel about 500 miles west. I'm sorry, east. 500 miles east. Instead, he's trying to go 2,500 miles west. This is what it looks like when we run from the Lord. This is what it looks like when someone has the Word of God and maybe somebody's raised in a Christian home or maybe someone starts going to church and they're pretty excited about some of the stuff and then they start learning the Word of God and God starts to speak to them through the Word of God And instead of going in the direction that God wants them to go, they flee the opposite direction and five times further than the place that they're supposed to go, in the opposite direction. So a lot that we can think of and meditate in that little section of why did he do this? And, you know, we don't have a lot of information, but suffice it to say, he's running away from God. So it says, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, which if you go to Israel with us, you go here. He went down to Joppa. Notice he's going down. So when we run from the Lord, we're always going down. And even though it may seem more comfortable, or it may seem like we're more in control of the situation, which a lot of times that's what it comes down to, is we're trying to control something. It's scary to follow the Lord. It's scary to trust him. So we do our own thing, and we're in control of the situation. But what we don't realize is we're going down. But notice it says that Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. And here's something so crucial to understand. In our heads, we might know that we can't do that. But when we disobey the Lord, what we're trying to do, if we look deeper into that, we're trying to do something where we don't have to face with faith what God is calling us to do. See, when God is sanctifying us, what he's also doing is developing our faith. And that's something that in our flesh we don't like, because we have to relinquish control. And when we have control of things, then it feels more comfortable and familiar, kind of like the disciples when they're in the boat and Peter asked Jesus to command him to walk on water. But it's safer in the boat, right? When Peter was walking on water, what did he need to stay afloat? He needed faith. When he started looking at the waves, looking around, then he started to sink, right? But what does it require to have faith to get out of the boat and walk by faith? It requires us to keep our eyes on Jesus. So these are all things that happen when we are a true believer in Christ and God is sanctifying us. He's taking us to sanctification school. And sanctification school is faith school. Learning to walk by faith, learning to trust God, learning to listen and obey regardless how we may think or feel. And this is sanctification. And Jonah's learning this. And Jonah doesn't want to go. And Jonah thinks, if I go the opposite direction and further away, then that will be better than actually doing what God has called me to do. And as he's doing that, he doesn't realize he's sinking further and further, because what we have to realize is a lot of times we're running from God, but we think we're running from some kind of situation or circumstance, and we don't realize that we can't run from God's sanctification. And the reason we can't run from his sanctification is because he loves us so much. He didn't save us to be our old self. He saved us to be these new creations, and he puts us through these tests and trials, like Peter says in 1 Peter 1, that bring about a genuine faith. That genuine faith, when it comes through the trial, you know it's genuine because it's to the praise, glory, and honor of God. Instead of complaining and fighting and resisting. So he's going down, and he goes down to Joppa. And this is a seaport where he wanted to go to Tarshish, which is where Spain is. It's like the very tip of Spain through the Gibraltar pass there, and all you look on the map and you go, it's far. And he's looking at, just get me on a boat and get me out of here. And so as he's going down to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish. He found it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that convenient? Satan always provides some sort of means or mechanism to enable the fleeing person who's running away from God. He will provide a vehicle. He will provide an avenue conveniently. Satan will make a way. He'll tempt us. And he'll say, look, yeah, it's easy here. I'll provide this thing. And that can take so many forms, so many shapes. That could look so in so many different ways. But know this, when we're fleeing from God, Satan provides avenues to allow it to happen. And sometimes we can even justify it and say, oh, look, God provided a ship as I'm running away from him. And look, it's right there. And look, it's going far away from where God's called me, and we start to justify things. And I want to encourage you to be very careful about justifying things. As human beings, we are so gifted in justifying evil actions. We are so good at it. And we can convince others of it. And it's amazing to hear from people as a pastor, and you probably have too, of something someone wants to do, even though it's straight out contradictory to the Bible, but yet they have a whole explanation of why it's a good thing. And we don't even need explanations. The Word of God says something, and we do it. It's very simple. But we even live in a culture now where there are things that are just so obvious and so clear, like you shouldn't have to debate certain things. But now you're being put in a position where you actually have to debate something that's very obvious. Like somebody is a man or a woman. Like now we have to debate if that's really, I can go on and on, but it's crazy. But see, this is what the human mind does that wants to cut itself off from God. And remember, when we cut ourselves off from God, it's our sin nature, it's our flesh. So he goes down to Tarshish, and then look what he does. Now he's paying for the fare. So he gives money, he finds this ship conveniently in Joppa, and it's probably ready to go. And he's like, here, I'll give you some money. And this is another clue for us, that when we run from God, it always costs us. Right? Satan comes and he provides the ship with the big smile on his face, but it's always going to cost us. There's no other way around the fact that being disobedient to the Lord is going to cost us. Just know that. That is a fact written for all eternity, that there is a cost to disobeying God. And when we deceive ourselves to think that we're following God, or think and say that we're a Christian, but yet we want to change the clear things that the Bible says, and we want to revamp those things and progress past what the truth of God's Word says, and then it starts to cost us, we have to pay attention to that, because this tendency is in all of us. We're all Jonas, right? So it's costing him, but look at this. It says, he went down into it, the boat. So now it's costing him, and now he's going lower, right? He's hiding, so he's going down into the boat, a place that was isolated and secluded. And it says, he went down in there to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's almost as if maybe God won't see me if I go down far enough to a place and I go down in the boat far. But it seems so ridiculous, but we do the same thing. And we think, you know, if I click on this page and it's dark in my room, then maybe God won't see that. If I go into this place and I say, God, stay out here. It's not going to be pretty inside of here. Stay out there. And we think, I can do this thing and then come back out. And we have to be careful. That's what we do. We're weird people. Let's just face it, we're weird. When we're without God, we're weird. But we think, okay, so now he's down in the boat. Okay, so he's probably thinking, okay, we're good now. Right? I don't want God's will. I hate those Ninevites. And I'm going to get away and I'm going to go far away and God's not going to go. I'm just going to go on and live my life. So in verse 4, how does verse 4 start? Another but. This is the wrestling going on. So Jonah, he's got his own thing, and now God's got his thing. But the Lord. So it's like, okay, I'm not going to let you go, Jonah. I love you too much. So now this thing right now, it's not really about the Ninevites right now, is it? This story would have been a lot different if Jonah would have been obedient. We'd have had a story about the judgment on the Ninevites. But this story is about Jonah. So now the command. So think about, sometimes I wonder what it's like to be God trying to work with us. You know, it's like, just go do the thing. You know, go tell them I'm going to judge them. And then now God's got this whole thing he's dealing with now. And I just think, man, that's just, God is so gracious to be patient with us. He's so gracious to be long-suffering with us. So the Lord, he said, okay, I love you too much to let you just go off to Spain and do nothing. So the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And notice the Lord's directly doing this. This isn't like this random storm. The Lord's like directly doing this. And I find that interesting because when we're running from the Lord, God has all these little warnings for us. He has all these little checkpoints for us. And it's usually not like a person's this way one day and the very next day they're completely the opposite. It's usually a person, it starts in a person's heart, and it starts with pride in a person's heart that says, I know better. And when that happens, then they go and flee from the Lord, and the Lord keeps putting warnings and little speed bumps and little things to get their attention over and over again. This is what the Lord's doing. And he does that because he loves us, because he's gracious. So he sends this storm into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, or the sailors on the ship, they were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Isn't that interesting? So these sailors, their way to handle the problem is to first pray to their false gods. And whenever we're in a crisis, that's when we will really find out what our faith is in and what we're trusting in. And these guys, they're going to do, they're like an automatic reaction. They're going to do anything they can think of. So they pray to their false gods. But then also, on top of that, they throw all their stuff off the boat to lighten the load. So you think about what they're doing is they're trying to save their lives, obviously. But they didn't even really know what the problem was, and they didn't know really how to fix it. So in desperation, they're just throwing all their stuff off. And you kind of think about that, you know, if you ever fly and they lose your suitcase and you're on your at your destination and they don't have your stuff, that's a terrible feeling. Last time, well, about a year ago, today or yesterday, when we were in Petra, I lost my phone in Petra, in Rock City. I didn't realize it until we got back to Amman, Jordan, which is very far away in the middle of the night. So it was a bad feeling. It was, you know, you went through this whole thing like, well, what about this? How am I going to do this? And what about that? And she kind of showed me I had a little idol there, my little iPhone idol. And I never got it back, by the way, but this shows what people do when they're in a crisis, that they will do anything they can to save themselves. And they were in this condition. And they were desperate. But then it says, but Jonah, there it is again, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and he laid down and he was asleep. So Jonah here, this is a picture of being indifferent. He got to a point where he didn't care anymore. And that's what happens when we neglect to follow the Lord. We get to a place where we can get very depressed and oppressed. Jesus says that I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. And when we disobey God, it leads to depression. He was asleep, but I have to think that part of that was that he was just, yeah, he could have been very tired, but I mean, this is a very extreme situation. And he was feeling the oppression of resisting God. When people are alive and the Holy Spirit is pouring out through them, there's life and you know, you can't wait to be around people and can't wait to be doing things. And these are all signs that you're alive. But see, if you just want to stay in your house, in your room, in a dark place and get away from everybody all the time, that's a sign that there's depression there, if you're tired all the time. But see, it's a heavy load to carry disobedience to the Lord. That's a heavy load. And do you remember Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy? When we're following the Lord, even though it may not be what we want or think, there's a light load and an easy load. When we're doing our own thing, we carry that load ourselves. And we get tired. And we struggle to find a way out. And when we keep trying to avoid what God wants us to do, it gets worse and worse and worse. So in verse 6, it says, the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. So somehow the captain is connecting some dots and he's saying, that guy's probably the problem somehow. And sin always does that. When we're disobedient to the Lord, it affects a lot of people. Sometimes we think it just affects us. It affects a lot of people. And now it's affecting people that aren't even Christians, that aren't even believers. And so this captain and he's trying to diagnose the problem. And the only thing he can figure out, because he's throwing all the stuff off, he's praying to the false gods, nothing's working. The only thing that was different was this guy asleep down low in the boat. So he says, "Hey, sleeper guy, come on. What's the deal?" In verse 7 it says, And they said to one another, "Let's cast lots that we may know who's the cause of this trouble that has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now this is amazing. Because Jonah, in the moment of his crisis, is now speaking and dropping heavy truth on them. And remember, they worshiped all these false gods, and he's saying, "My God is the God that made everything." But do you remember he was trying to run from the God who made the sea and made everything that they're in? That's how crazy our disobedience gets. But also what this shows us is that our exposure to God's word is that in and of itself is not the answer. Right? So he can know theology and he can know scripture, but if we're not surrendered to all that, then it doesn't do any good. And so in verse 10, it says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid." So now the sailors are afraid of the true God, of Jonah's God. And they said, "Why have you done this?" For men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they're like, "Why are you doing this? What's going on? What's the point of this?" Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." You see all the problems we cause for other people when we are not living according to the calling that we have to be lights in this world, to be salts in this world, people with the ministry of reconciliation. A true believer not living according to the reason that they are on earth causes a lot of problems for a lot of people. And so the answer was to just get rid of them, just to throw them off. But nevertheless, in verse 13, the men didn't want to do that. So they rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And so what we're seeing here is that no matter how hard we try to go against the Lord, we're always going to struggle until we surrender to what he wants. And even the sailors, who are not believers at this point in the Hebrew one true God, they're trying to go against God's will. But this is what God was doing. God was making a storm because he wanted to get Jonah in a certain place, because he's gracious. Now, this also suggests that it took a lot to get Jonah's attention. The storm didn't do it. The isolation from the Lord didn't do it. So being thrown over into the ocean that's chaotic and scary, is that going to do it? How hard-headed is he, and how stubborn is he? So in verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from raging. So the men are good now. But watch this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows, which is an indication that they put their faith in the God of Jonah. God even used a rebellious Jonah to bring these men, these sailors, to faith. And then in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And so when it says great fish, so a lot of times we think whale. And to be honest with you, we really don't know exactly what it was. But then the question is this a made-up story? Is this an allegory? The book of Jonah is attacked quite a bit by skeptics and critics. But it's very easy to solve that problem because in Matthew 12:40, Jesus quotes this. It says, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth." So that's how we know this is literal, this really happened. And you may say, that can't really happen. Like, can that really happen? Can somebody really get swallowed by a whale? Like, can that really happen? Well, we know that can happen, but can they actually live? Honestly, I don't understand why that's a problem. If Genesis 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. So to me, that's just, why is that a problem? Of course that can happen. Now, scientifically, how does that all work out? Now we're getting into the realm of speculation. I don't really want to get into that tonight. It really doesn't interest me that much. But the point is, as we follow this stream of the story, this current of the story, look at chapter 2, verse 1. What's the first word? Then. So this is what it took to finally get Jonah to a place where he just prayed. And that shows us how careful and how circumspect we must be in regards to hearing the word of the Lord, being sensitive to the moving of the Lord, being sensitive to being obedient to the Lord, watching the warnings, the roadblocks, the speed bumps, the yield signs, the yellow traffic light sign. We need to, that those things should get our attention. But if we continue on in the direction we're going in disobedience, God will continue to pursue us, which means that we will continue to be uncomfortable in a more increasing manner until finally it comes to the point where we say, okay, I'll pray. And I find that interesting that if you just picture him going through what he's going through, he's in a whale. Can you imagine what that would be like? Whether it's a whale or a big fish or whatever, it doesn't matter. But he's sitting in there for 3 days. You think about what all the things that must be going on, how uncomfortable he must be. And it took all of that for him to pray. So why is it so hard to pray? Why are we so resistant to pray? Well, when we're running from the Lord, it is prayer that brings us back to the Lord. That's why. Because we don't want to be reunited with the Lord. So we resist prayer. And so he goes through all of this just to get to the point where it says, then Jonah prayed. And it says he prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Talk about a prayer closet. And in his prayer, he's crying out. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. So there it is right there. Often that's what it takes for us to cry out to the Lord. The question is, if we're truly a child of God, how much affliction are we willing to go through in order to continue in our disobedience? That's no fun. But this is something that we're all prone to. And it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, where it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And no chastening, he says, is pleasant, but afterwards yields, get this, peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that what that suggests is that God, if you're a true child of God, that God will work through chastisement, through correction, and that hurts, and it's difficult, and it's not pleasant, but the result is what it brings out, and that's peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that the opposite of what Jonah's going through? There's no peace there, there's no fruit there, and there's no righteousness there. But God loves us, and he's so gracious that he continues to work until, really, if you want to look at it like this, till Jonah's broken. Till Jonah's broken. And this brokenness is kind of like a wild horse that won't let anybody ride it. And people try to break the horse, and he bucks these people off over and over again. But the moment that horse surrenders to the trainer trying to break it, now that horse is useful. The horse works with the person. There's no friction. There's no rebellion. They're working in harmony. And this is what's happening to Jonah. He's being broken. Broken to what? Broken to himself. We get to a point as we fight the Lord, we get to a point where we finally say, Lord, I'm just tired of this. It's tiring fighting the Lord. It's exhausting. And many people, it just comes to the point of tapping out. It just comes to the point of saying, Lord, I'm just tired of this. I don't want to keep doing my own thing and pushing my own will. And I don't know how this looks, but Lord, I'm just going to say, you do whatever you want in me and through me. And that begins the amazing work of God in our life. But it comes through this brokenness. So Jonah now is praying, and he says he cried out to the Lord because of his affliction. That's interesting, because of his affliction. His affliction caused him to cry out to the Lord. And he says, the Lord answered me. And he says, out of the belly of Sheol, which is like a reference to hell, that was a hell hole that he was in, being in that belly of the whale. And he says, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And so he's recognizing that the Lord was actually the cause of putting him in difficult positions to break him. He's recognizing it wasn't random. Sometimes we just think, oh, just things are not working out, an unfortunate series of events. But in Jonah's case, it was the Lord is actually doing a thing to get him to a place to break him so he'd cry out to the Lord. And he said that, he describes what it was like. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yes, I will look again towards your holy temple. You see see the shift here now? He's far, far away from where he should be, but now his heart is turning back to the Lord. And that is the brokenness. That's what the blessed chastisement of the Lord will do. And by the way, this little prayer that we're seeing, it's amazing because there are references to 9 psalms, 1 lamentation, and 1 quote out of the book of Job. Jonah was filled with scripture. He was saturated with scripture, but it wasn't until he died that this scripture came alive. And that's what's so important. When we die to our will, that's when the things of God come alive. But the things of God do not come alive as long as we're walking and exercising our own way and our own will. In verse 4 it says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains." That's the foundations of the mountains. "The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit." Praise the Lord for that. We have a room full of people who the Lord has brought us from the pit. And if you're a pretty good person and lived a pretty moral life, God still brought you from the pit, because all our works to him in our flesh are like filthy rags to him. We needed to be saved. And see, this is what's so great. This is what gets us excited, that God has saved us and rescued us. And Jonah's coming back to that initial place, that initial transaction that he had with the Lord when he first came to know the Lord. He's coming back to that place. And then in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." And I put an asterisk by this verse. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." In other words, an idol is really something of our self-life that we use to replace God. Something we use to replace faith. Something we use to replace dependence on the Lord. And there's all kinds of them. They don't have to be a little figurine. But what it comes down to, and idol worship starts with an unsurrendered heart and pride in the heart that says, "I don't need God," or "I don't fully need God. And then now I can have these other things that will do for me what only God can do." But see, what happens is when we regard worthless idols, we forsake their own mercy. In other words, we forsake the goodness of God. We don't get to experience the goodness of God. Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." So this is the repentance. And notice, I find this so important, the attitude change. There's a softness when we get broken. There's a softness, and that softness lends to thanksgiving. When we're rebelling against God and we're prideful, usually we're not thankful. We're complaining, we're pointing fingers, we're criticizing, we're not taking responsibility for our own need to repent. And this is a bad place to be in. But when we're broken, we start to be thankful for the things that God has done. Our hearts are softened towards the things of God, and we begin to give ourselves to the Lord with thanksgiving. And it says, "I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And what he's saying is, when I get out of this situation I'm in, I'm going to live my life for you now, God. In verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, let's finish there tonight. Obviously, a lot to take home with us, but I think the most important thing as we leave tonight is to really ask ourselves, are we surrendered to the Lord's will? Are we trusting in His goodness? Are we following Him, or are we running from Him? Are we wanting His will, or are we wanting our will? And the story of Jonah has brought all these things to the surface for us tonight. And I hope and I pray that if we are rebelling against the Lord, that tonight we would be broken and we'd come back to the place of receiving the forgiveness of God and the renewing of God and begin to walk in His grace and His mercy, because He is such a gracious God. He is such a gracious God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here and those listening at home. I pray that You'd bless them and keep them and watch over them, that You would fill them to the full with wisdom and spiritual understanding, Lord, that You would just bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great night, and we'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.